let's stand and sing it. Yes, we are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Oh, let us praise Jesus. There's angels here tonight.
Yes.
Amen. I believe there's a divine appointment tonight.
Yes.
To be met here by our Lord and Savior, the angels here. God bless you. It's good to be in church. This is 164 if you don't know it.
Oh, I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Oh, coming for to carry me home. It's a band after me, oh, coming for to carry me home. Oh, swing low, sweet chariot, just coming for to carry me home. Oh, swing low, sweet chariot, oh, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot.
Why don't you greet one another this evening?
Chariot, coming for to carry me home. If you you don't go, I'll journey on. If you don't go, I'll journey on. If you don't go, I'll journey on. I'm on my way, praise God, I'm on my way. I'm on my way to higher ground. I'm on my way to higher.
Like to welcome all of our visitors here and each one that's come out to worship tonight. God bless you. And Lord willing, there'll be a baptismal service at the end of the service Sunday morning, May the 12th. So if you know someone that would like to be baptized, please invite them to that. But we're planning on a baptismal then. I have a personal testimony. Got a letter in the mail yesterday that we potentially owed like $5,000 or $6,000 on a medical bill that was processed for one of Ethan's overnight brainwave studies last November. And so after a couple of frustrating phone calls, I got a hold of a lady who said, let me make some phone calls. And she called me back. Well, I had prayer after that. And then she called me back a couple hours later and told me that it's all taken care of. So it doesn't matter what he is, what it is, he notices and he cares. Amen. So just wanted to share that with you. Encouraged our day a lot. So had the potential of repeating for a previous visit, so it would have been, you know, about 10 grand. So God moved in on the scene, and we're just believing it's taken care of. So we go to prayer here. Sister Jeannie Hoover's not feeling well tonight, so just remember her in prayer. And I got a prayer request here from Brother Zion. It says, I have some important AP, I believe that's advanced placement tests, coming up this Friday and next Tuesday and Thursday. Please pray that the Lord will help me to do well. And that's Brother Zion Eman. So he notices and knows, and I believe he will, brother. Amen. If you have a need that you'd like to bring to the Lord by an uplifted hand, make that known. He sees that hand. So, Brother Jimmy, would you come take these prayer requests to the Lord? Thank you.
Asking, Lord, that you would just abide with him, Lord, and help him. And Father, we join our faith with him, Lord. And we ask you to move for him, Lord. We thank you for what you did for Brother Furman, Lord.
Yes.
You're an almighty God, Lord. We surrender to you, Lord. We give our all to you, Lord. We trust you in doing all things. Lord, we just lay our lives before you, Lord. We have needs, Lord, but you're more than able to take care of them. Father, just help us, Lord, tonight. Lord, we just want to be encouraged by you. Lord, may we lift you up in all the songs that we sing. Lord, maybe we be encouraged by your word, where we can give you praise and honor. It helps us through every day, Lord. It's life to us, Lord. Lord, and we need that life. We need strength each and every day to go a little further, Lord. Father, as we just turned this service over to you, as we felt your divine presence, Lord, as we just come in the doors, Father, we just ask you to have your way with each and every soul here. And Lord, may we open the windows of our heart, and Lord, let you come in and sup with us today. And we just ask it all in Jesus' precious name.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Sister Naomi Johnson and Brother Caleb. God bless you. This time, this is 392 in your hymn book.
For a long time I traveled, oh, down a long lonely road, and my heart was so heavy, and sin I sank low. Well, then I heard about you. Saving power. been washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out He could bring me out through His holy name. Like a bird out of prison that has taken its flight, like a blind man that God gave back his sight, and like a poor wretched beggar that found fortune and fame. I'm so glad that I found out He could bring me out through His holy. That wonderful name of Jesus. I'm gonna bless that wonderful name of my Jesus. Oh, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. It's like no other name I know. Oh, yes, there's power in the name of Jesus. Jesus, there's power in the name of Jesus. It's like no other name I know. Oh yes, there's healing in the name of Jesus. Yes, there's healing in the name of my Jesus. There's healing in the name. Why don't we stand this evening? Other name I know. I'm gonna bless that wonderful name of Jesus. I'm gonna bless that wonderful name of my Jesus. Let's bless that wonderful name of Jesus. No other name I know. Oh yes, there's freedom in the name of Jesus. Oh, there's freedom in the name of Jesus. There's freedom in the name of Jesus. Like no other name I know. I'm gonna bless.
I came to bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, let's bless that wonderful name of Jesus. It's like no other name I know. Well, glory, glory, hallelujah. Since I lay my burdens down, well, glory, glory, oh, hallelujah. Oh, I've been singing, I've been shouting. That he would provide. Oh, but we see them all morning, night, and noon. He may have told you days of miracles are gone, but Jesus is the same tonight as yesterday. Oh, and he's all over me, and he's keeping me alive, and he's all over you, and he's keeping you alive. He's all over me, and he's keeping me alive. The Holy Ghost is keeping me alive. You say, what makes you act like that, Brother Nathan? You act like you're Pentecostal. Well, this is why I act like that. Because my God's not dead. No, he is alive. Oh, my God's not dead. Church, he is alive. Oh, my God's not dead. Tonight, he's still alive. Oh, I feel him in my hand. I feel him in my feet. I feel him in my heart. And I feel him all over me. I don't care what Satan says. Our God's not dead. Oh, he is alive. Church, our God's not dead. Oh, he, if you need him tonight, our God's not dead. Oh, he is alive, and I feel him in my head. I feel him in my head. I feel him in my heart, and I feel him. Oh, why don't we sing it one more time just to make the devil mad? My God's not dead. Oh, whatever you came in with, you don't have to go out with it tonight. You came in sick, he's still alive. Oh, my God's not dead. Oh, but he is alive, and I feel him in my head. I feel him in my feet. I feel him in my heart, and I feel him all over me.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I can see you're going to preach me to death tonight. Amen. How many came to have church?
Amen.
Amen. Well, for the other 10% of you, you might as well just, you can be dismissed. And the 90% of us that's ready to have church will stay. But
that's right.
Amen. St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Good to be in church again tonight. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord.
Amen.
We're going to keep looking at this thought of yield, if that's okay tonight.
Amen.
St. Mark chapter 2 and verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your presence that we feel here tonight. Lord, we recognize that it's not something that men can produce, but Lord, we thank you for your presence. That, Lord, we thank you for the promise that whether we feel you or not, you promised you never leave us nor forsake us. You promised wherever two or three were gathered in your name that you'd be in our midst, Lord. So we recognize that you're here tonight. Lord, that you're a very present help in the times of trouble, in the times of need, in times of affliction, in times of discouragement, in times of depression, or times of anxiety, times of nervousness, times of troubles in homes, and troubles in finances, and troubles in our emotions or in our spiritual walk. Lord, we recognize that you're a present help in those times. Lord, all we have to do is just lift up our hands to you and say, Lord, I need your help again. Lord, here we are tonight. We need your help again, Lord. And we're down here in Laodicea. And Lord, without you, we're nothing, Father. But Lord, we thank you that we have these promises that you'd be with us even until the end of the age, Lord. And Lord, we come to you tonight with expectations, Lord, that you'll move on the scene, touch hearts.
Lord, if there's any lost in our midst, may they go out of here recognizing the power of God so strong that they won't go out lost, but they'll be saved, Lord, that they'll accept you into their heart. If there's any that are empty, Lord, may you fill them with the baptism of the Holy Ghost tonight. May they go out of here new creatures in Christ Jesus with a new birth, Father. May we not be ashamed of that new birth, Father. Lord, if there's any that's sick in our midst, Lord, you said in your word that you sent forth the word and you healed them. So, Lord, as the word goes forth tonight, Lord, may it drive back demons of sickness and demons of depression and demons of torment, Father. Oh, Lord, may you come and do something supernatural in our midst tonight. Lord, may we go out of here different than when we came in, Father, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said,
amen.
Hallelujah. You can be seated. It's going to be hard to preach what I have on my heart with the tempo that we have at the service. So you just pray for me. And the Lord will work it out somehow. He always does.
Amen.
He passed by and saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. He said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. I want to look as well at St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. And Jesus here, it says, was walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Again, we see the same example. Here he had found Levi sitting at the seat of the customs. And he didn't put on a production. He didn't put on a show. He didn't have some great demonstration. There wasn't a healing line. There wasn't discernments. He just walks by them, and something about his anointing, this man Levi sitting at the seat of customs, he said, follow me. And with such an anointing, I don't believe that he screamed it at him. I don't think he jumped up and down and shook Levi. But he just speaks these words, follow me. And it was such a reality. He didn't even call the man's name. He didn't say, Levi, come follow me. He thought, goodness gracious, the man knew my name, so I'll go and follow him. But when he spoke, maybe, I don't know, I wasn't there. Maybe he wasn't even speaking directly to Levi. But as he walks by, he makes this statement, and Levi took it so personal to himself. He said, even though he didn't call my name, I'm going to read myself in.
Yeah.
Oh, if we could read the scriptures like that, we'd be a whole lot better off. Well, he didn't say Nathan. He didn't say Lee. He didn't say David. He didn't say Jimmy. Oh, but read yourself in tonight. Amen. Read yourself into the word. And so he comes along now and he tells Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother, he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Now here they was out there working on their father Zebedee's boat and trying to earn a living. And he begins to call to him and he just says again, follow me. He doesn't put on a production. He doesn't scream and shout and shake them and slap them around and tell them they're idiots if they don't follow him. He doesn't give them a set of 5,000 rules that they have to abide by or that they're just idiots. He just simply says, follow me. And straightway they left everything else they had and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. They left everything to follow him. My, I wonder sometimes when he calls and you know when it's lightnings and thunders and a lot of emotion, and when it's a lot of expression, and when it's something that can really get our attention, then the Lord has to grab us and shake us a little bit to get us to see what he's doing. Then we can usually go ahead and follow along and say, well, this has got to be you, Lord. It's so plain. But what about when he just says, follow me? What about when he just says something, some simple little thing to our hearts? Can we follow him as easily then? You know, as I've said before, and as most of you know, we started off, it'll be 2019, so it'll be 8 years in a few days, in about a month. It'll be 8 years that we started off in our home. And, you know, from there, we moved about a lot. And we'd move to one building, and we'd get about settled there and think that everything was okay. And then the Lord would move us to someplace else. And then it'd take about 6 months for the people to get used to that building and missing the old building and missing the old way. And then about the time they'd get good and settled, then we'd have to move someplace else. And then we'd repeat over and over and over again. And so, but I found every time we moved, you know, it was never just a gentle nod from the Lord, you know, hey, maybe it's time to move. Maybe that's our fault. Maybe we just weren't in tune with him as much as we should have been. But usually he had to drag us from place to place, kind of kicking and screaming to get us to where he wanted us to be. And every time, even though it may not have looked like it at the time, maybe it looked bad, maybe it looked discouraging, and maybe we were sad or whatever it be, every time it proved to be something better for us, better for our situation, better for the growth that we were going to have before we even maybe recognized we were going to have it. Every time the Lord worked it out better. But, you know, it's easy when he kind of drags us along kicking and screaming and says, hey, I'm gonna put you there whether you like it or not. But we should be in such a condition and in so much in tune with God that at that first little nudge, we could say, like Isaiah, here am I, Lord. Send me. Brother Ram says in The Mighty Conqueror, 1958, he says, I like to go way up into his cathedral, up on top of the mountain somewhere, there be alone, not hear the hums of airplane motors and so forth, but to hear the everlasting whisper of God's voice through the winds as it comes through the pines. Usually, you know, there's something about it, and maybe you all have, you know, perfect children. You've never experienced anything like this, but I was the type of child, and my wife can tell you I'm still that type of person, that if I get really focused on something, if I'm reading or listening to something, and maybe she'll say, honey, and I don't hear, and maybe she'll tell me a 5-minute story and I don't hear a word she said, and finally she'll say it a little louder and a little louder, and like you have to do with kids sometimes you got to say, hey, and then, you know, it snaps you out of whatever it is. We've got some children like that, too, that you can talk to them and, hey, honey, put that down a minute. Let me talk to you. And they don't hear you at all until your voice gets elevated more and more and more. And then that you shock them and you say, well, I'm sorry. I had raised 9 other decibels to get to this point, and that's what it took to get your attention. I didn't want to yell at you, but that's what it took. And I wonder sometimes in our spiritual walk with God if God has to yell sometimes to get our attention. Instead of us being able to get alone like Brother Branham did to hear that everlasting whisper of God's voice. I want to say he's whispering to us tonight. Maybe it'll take somebody to get so personal and so direct and so specific that God almost has to yell at you to get your attention. But all the time he's trying to whisper to hearts. He's seeking somebody that can get in tune with him to where he can just speak and we'll go. Where he can say follow and we'll follow. Where he can say go and we'll go. When he can say stop and we'll stop. Or turn and we'll turn. Or speak and we'll speak. Or be quiet and we'll be quiet. Sometimes that's the hardest command. To hear that everlasting whisper of God's voice. Amen. He said, that's God to me. Oh, there's something real about it. I don't know about you. I don't want to get to the place where God has to scream at me every time that he wants me to do something to get my attention. Sometimes because of fears, and we'll look at it a little bit. Brother Branham had these same fears. He was a human being like the rest of us, just anointed with a higher office than we have. But yet there was something about it. His humanity and things mean the same fears that we have of failure and of stepping out and doing things and maybe stepping into the wrong spot or doing the wrong thing and it bringing a reproach. Satan will use fear against you. Now, as I told a couple of people here over the weekend, It's a balance that we have to find. You know, you can live in fear, or you can just jump headlong into everything, and that's not right either. So there's a balance between using wisdom and living under fear. Right. Now, wisdom will tell you not... I better not tell that story, honest Brother Stephen. I was going to... Wisdom will tell you not to jump on a moving train or off of a moving train, okay? We'll just leave it there. Wisdom will tell you that. That's not fear. That's just common sense, Brother Caleb, okay? You don't do those things. You don't play around the railroad tracks. Your mother tells you from the time you was a little boy all the way up to a grown man, don't play on the railroad tracks. That's wisdom. That's not fear. But yet, then, because of that, we can be so scared that every time we get near a train station, we start having anxiety. That's fear, not wisdom, okay? There's a difference. There's a difference in, you know, in this age that we live in. I heard Brother Branham on a tape today. He said it invited some people from New York City. He was preaching at a meeting there, and he said, come on over to Jeffersonville sometime and see us. He said, it's a city of about 25,000. We've got one good road that goes right through the middle of it. And he said, at the Branham House, the latch is on the outside of the door, so just unlatch it and come on in. I thought, well, we can't have that testimony in 2019, unfortunately. That's not living in fear. That's just wisdom. I don't want some drug addict to come in and steal everything in my house or shoot me and my wife and kids or something like that. I think that's wisdom. I don't think locking your doors is living in fear. But if we get to the spot where we have to go back and check it 5,000 times to make sure, and the devil's tried to get me to do that, you know, did you lock it? Didn't you lock it? And you get up and out of bed a dozen times until finally you say, Satan, I'm not living in fear, but I am going to use wisdom. And Satan can hold you under an oppression of fear to where you're scared to move and scared to do anything, scared to go outside, scared to shake somebody's hand because you'll get germs, scared to do this, scared to... I'm not going to live in fear, but I am going to use wisdom. When, you know, I believe in foot washing, but when I get done washing the brother's feet, no matter how clean he looks or how dirty he looks, I go and I sanitize my hands or wash them. I don't think that's living in fear. I just think that's wisdom, okay? Maybe you disagree. Maybe you like to go eat you a Big Mac after foot washing and with unwashing hands. And I don't have a scripture. Now, the Pharisees would have got on you about it, but I don't have a scripture that says you have to, but I just believe it's wisdom to, okay? But I'm not going to wash them 17 times to make sure, oh, is there something under my nail? Or did it get up here a little higher on my arm than when I washed? Or I'm not going to live in fear, but I want to use wisdom. And Satan's goal is to get us and oppress us into a state of fear to where we're scared to do anything for God because we're scared of failure. We're scared of bringing a reproach. We're scared we'll do the wrong thing. We're scared we'll say the wrong thing. I've heard people say, oh, I don't witness because I'm afraid if I tell somebody about this and they say something negative about it, I might send them to hell by them rejecting it. Oh, my. Do you realize that's fear that you're living in? Paul didn't say, hey, you know, when he went out there, or Peter on the day of Pentecost, he didn't get everybody to get together and say, hey, listen, I know there's about 3,000 of you here this morning, and I'm getting ready to say some things, and if there's anybody with a potentially blaspheming spirit on them, I'd like you to leave. He threw the gospel net out there. And the ones that received it. And the ones that rejected it, rejected it. And it wasn't Peter's place to get to decide who looked like a receiver and who looked like a rejecter. His job was just to throw the gospel net. Many times we want to pick up everything before we cast the net and say, well, you know, Brother Bam said, sometimes the net brings back turtles and sometimes it brings back serpents. He said, but it'll bring back real fish too. But we like to go and we like to you know, check out the pond real good and make sure any turtles in there, any serpents in there, I'm not going to cast the net until I make sure this is a fish predestinated plan only pond. Just cast the net. Don't live in fear. Oh, I'd say something to my family member, but they're such a big sinner. I don't want them to say something and blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Hey, listen, if they're going to be a blasphemer, they're going to blaspheme sometime along their path. If that's what their predestinated plan is to blaspheme, you're not going to change somebody's eternal destination by not witnessing, okay? But you might change their eternal destination by witnessing. You say, well, they just come in somewhere along the way anyhow, so we just won't have revivals and we won't have church services and we'll just sit in our basement and away from everybody else and draw ourselves back from everybody, and that way we don't have to worry about these pressures and these decisions. You know, that's what the Calvinists thought. And Brother Branham said it took Arminianism, which was also unbalanced, it took that to come back around and bring Calvinism back to the right balance, because they just said, well, we just won't have revivals and we just won't preach and we just won't do this because, you know, if it's meant to be, then they'll just find their way somewhere. No, the commission was, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Lay your hands on the sick and they shall recover. He's commissioning us to go. Yes. Amen. Go and help somebody. Go and encourage somebody. Go and testify to somebody. So when you hear that little voice say, oh, but what if you say the wrong thing? What if you get it all tongue twisted and you quote the wrong verse, or you say the wrong thing, or you get it a little bit and you just make a fool of yourself? Do you think that's the devil or the Lord Jesus talking? Because the Lord Jesus told us to take no thought what you should say, and he'd give you what to say when you said it.
That's
right. Psalm chapter 46 verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. He didn't say get worked up. He didn't say live in fear. He didn't say get stressed out over every little thing that comes up. Be still and know that I am God. That takes all the fear out. That takes all the pressure out. But Brother Nathan, you just don't know my job situation. Be still and know that he's God. Be still and know that regardless of what it looks like, he is still in control of the situation. Regardless, oh, but Brother Nathan, you don't know what the doctor said. I'm so worried. I'm so upset. And I'm wringing my hands. Be still and know that he is God. But Brother so-and-so said this about me, and there's this trouble over here, and this took place and that took place. Be still and know that he is God. He's got it under control tonight. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 11. It's talking about Elijah when he ran back from Jezebel and he went into the cave there. And it says, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Now, I don't know about you. I've seen some strong winds. We had some winds come through a few years ago that was taking down trees and taking down fences, and power lines were out for miles and miles around. We were without power for quite a few days. And during some of the heaviest winds, it knocked over a gas grill in our backyard. And I went out to try to lift it back up. And I was out there standing at a 45-degree angle trying to lift the grill back up. And the wind was pushing at it at such a good force that me and the wind were just kind of tied for position. And I couldn't push it any further, and the wind couldn't push it any further. And there I was trying to push it up. And finally, the wind let up enough for me to push it up. And I pushed it back against the house where it wasn't in such an obstruction of the wind. And I went back inside. But I've never seen a wind that was so strong that it would rend a mountain and break rocks into pieces. Now, I've heard about a wind like this with another Elijah. Amen. Up on Sunset Mountain, there was a wind that came through, and it cut rocks out, and it left pyramid shapes all over. I wonder if when they went back here to the brook Cherith, if they begin to find pyramid rocks around Elijah's camp there. I don't know. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't, but I know we did in our age. A wind strong enough to cut pieces out of the rock. And my, we would have been ready to have revival. We would have been ready to run through a troop and leap over a wall, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. We love the rushing winds. And we love the when it comes to the Holy Ghost and fire, like we sang about earlier. We love all that. We love the lightnings and the thunder. And when God begins to come on the scene, you begin to see the supernatural break forth everywhere. And that's wonderful. We believe in all that. And that's good. I believe that, you know, it took the power of God to come and do these things that Elijah was seeing. But yet that wasn't what God was trying to get across to him. God's motive wasn't just, hey, look how strong I am, that I can bust some rocks. And look how great that I am, that I can bring earthquakes and fire. Elijah already knew that, but then that wasn't what got the prophet's attention. But then when that little whisper, the eternal whisper of God that Brother Branham was speaking about, began to speak to him in a still small voice, that's what got his attention.
Amen.
It's hard for us sometimes to be still long enough for him to get our attention. Isaiah, he goes into the temple, and he begins to see all kinds of supernatural things taking place. He sees cherubims and seraphims, and they begin to cover their faces, and they begin to cover their whole body with their wings, and two they covered their face, and they covered their feet, and they covered their body, and he realized if they had to cover themselves like that, sinless angels in the presence of God, he recognized, I'm a man of unclean lips. And the angel took a tong and got a coal from up the fire and placed it upon his lips. He said, "Help me, Lord. I'm an unclean man and I dwell among unclean men." But when the fire touched the prophet, he heard a voice in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 8. "I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and whom will go for us?'" Once again, God doesn't call Isaiah's name and say, "Isaiah, would you do me a favor? Isaiah, of everybody in the whole world, of everybody in your age, I have picked you, Isaiah." And God didn't work him up for about 8 hours and tell him what a great guy he was and what an anointed ministry he was going to have. God just asked a question, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And immediately Isaiah reads himself in. He says, "Here I am. Here I am. Send me, Lord." As Brother Trevor feels like sometimes when I'm up here preaching, tag me in. Just tag me in. That's what Isaiah said. "Lord, I'm here, I'm willing, I'm ready. I feel the unction of the Holy Spirit." We were going to look at that tonight, and there's no way we'll get to it, but maybe some other service. Brother Bram talks about the unction, and we find that word unction is the same word as anointing. In fact, unction, it had to do with anointing oil in the Old Testament there. And he talks about that unction that would come and anoint us. And so now, here Isaiah is. God didn't have to beg with him and plead with him and cry and drag him all up and down the temple and work with him and encourage him and baby him and pet him like a waterbed plant. He didn't have to do all that. He just said, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And he said, "Here am I, send me." Why? Because he was in a condition to be sent. The problem with most of us is we stay so busy and under so much pressure and our prayer life stays so weak and so little that when God calls for somebody, we can't hear that still small voice because we're not in the condition to hear and we're not in the condition to be sent. But Isaiah had went through this experience there, and now not only is he ready to listen, but he's ready to be sent, and God speaks to him. God didn't have to jump up and yell and scream and holler at him and say, "Isaiah, I'm trying to get your attention." He just said, "Whom shall I send and whom will go for us?" And then said I, "Here am I, send me." Key to the Door, 1962. Brother Branham says God's first nod to one of those prophets, nothing could stop them. He didn't have to do like he does to me sometime, pound it over and over, and perhaps you, I hope not, but keep telling me, "Go do this," and then you'll stumble along, then "Go do this," and "Go back and do it again, you didn't do it right." Just one little nod. Just they could just feel the Spirit tell them it's the thing to do and nothing's going to stop them. Now, I believe in waiting on the Lord, but sometimes we're expecting God to speak to us in a way that he's not trying to speak to us. And we want it so plain and so specific, and we want him to anoint somebody to come and take us by the hand and say, "Now, Brother Jimmy, the Lord spoke to me in a dream last night, and you know that thing that the Lord's been telling you to do, and tell it out, whatever it is, and say, now, Jimmy, you've been fighting it, you've been struggling it, but I want you to go do it." We wait on things like that. "Brother Wade, I know you've been praying about this, you've been praying about that, but here it is plainly laid out. And here it is, and go do it." And we wait on God like that sometimes. "Brother Trevor, you're praying about going here or preaching there or whatever, and here's lightning and thunder, and the thunderbolt's going to hit right on the map and show you where you're going to go your next trip." God doesn't usually speak like that. Usually by the time he has to talk to us like that, he's already moved on to somebody else that's willing to listen to that still small voice that'll go the first time he says, "Follow me." That'll go the first time he says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And we say, "Lord, here am I. Here am I, Lord, send me. But I'm not qualified." Neither was anybody that he's ever sent. He does the qualifying. He does the sending. We just are supposed to do the yielding. Just to say, "Lord, just give me that nod. Give me the nod. Give me the nod of approval." It doesn't have to be a 5,000-page document. It doesn't have to be lightning and thunder. It doesn't have to be an audible voice speaking my name. Just one little nod. Brother Bram says in Go Tell in 1960, he begins to talk about some meetings that he had planned. And he's talking about Sister Lydia's grandpa, Brother Ed Dalton. And he begins to talk about Brother Hoover's dad, Brother L.G. Hoover. And he says, I want to tell you a little something. Brother Ed Dalton, I believe he just come in the door. Fine Baptist brother, him and his wife. Brother Jeffries is here somewhere. Othel Jeffries. And he's here. I know he is here somewhere. However, them brethren had formed a meeting for me to go down in Kentucky. Brethren, precious brothers, loving their neighborhood and their peoples. They got auditoriums and armory buildings and things just for one night service. They had rented armories. Little J.T. Hoover, L.G. Hoover, had formed one down in Elizabethtown. And Brother Ed Dalton over Willow Shader or Somerset. And the other brother was down around Glasgow where I was born at. People in there where I was born and raised, where the angel of the Lord first appeared to me. And I wanted to go back, but I felt a little nudge. Now, sometimes the nudge is go, and sometimes the nudge is you stay right where you're at, and don't you go, no matter how much Brother So-and-so tells you, no matter how much Sister So-and-so tells you, no matter what this one says or what that one says, you stay put where you're at, and you feel that little nudge. He said, I wanted to go back, but I felt a little nudge, and I said, well, for the brethren's sake, I'll set the meeting. As soon as I arrived in this valley, my throat closed up and I didn't speak for 9 days till the meetings passed by. Now, he had already felt that little nudge from the Lord, but he wanted to go. He felt compelled to go for the brothers and sisters that was waiting on him and depending on him and some of his home folks and his family. And he had a cousin down there and different ones that no doubt he had a burden for. And he feels this little nudge. Don't do it. But he wanted to go and he tries to. And God shuts up his throat and he can't even speak, can't communicate, can't even whisper, he says later in this same tape to his wife and children. He can't even communicate with them for 9 days till the meeting's passed. He goes on a few paragraphs later and he says, you know, I'm so thankful for a God-given wife. Aren't you, brethren? And the church said, amen. Aren't you, brethren, a real wife? A real companion. I sat down, I motioned to her and got her over close to me. I said, Mita, sometimes I wonder, what's the matter? I said, why would the meetings be there and God let me lay like this? I said, why was it? And I said, sometimes I wonder if he even called me. This is 1960. This man has seen the dead raised. He's seen the angel discern the thoughts and intents of the hearts of thousands of people and it never be wrong. He's seen visions of bridges and he's seen visions of dead children over in Finland and he's seen visions of so many different things by this point and he's seen God move on the scene and answer and yet he gets discouraged because he went to do something and God gave him that little nudge, don't do it, but he wanted to go and then everything went wrong. And he says, sometimes I wonder if he even called me. Now, don't feel bad about Brother Branham on this, because if every one of us in here tonight will be honest, whatever God has called you to do, and whether you recognize it and have stepped into it, or whatever he's trying to call you to, and he's having to drag you and prod you and yell at you to try to get you into it, we've all had times like this where we wonder, God, why did you even call me? Why would you pick me? And she said, ain't you ashamed of yourself, see? And she told me, said, Bill, don't you know that God knows what he's doing with you? Just be quiet. Goodness gracious. This was a prophet of God, church age messenger. And a lot of brothers around the message at this point, you know, let's just be real, okay? Can we be real tonight? A lot of brothers that claim to follow this same message tonight, at this point in 1960, had they been sitting here, they would have got up and walked away from this man because they would have felt like his house wasn't in order because of his transparency of what he had just told them here. And they would have said, prophet of God doesn't even have his house in order. Oh, but let me add this little subtitle at the end of it or disclaimer. Didn't have his house in order as far as they were concerned, as far as they thought. See, sometimes I wonder You know, we get taught things and we get things bred into us by our lineage and things like that. And sometimes I wonder if we really have a scriptural concept of what a submissive wife is and what a husband as a leader is. Because a submissive wife is not one that is silent in the home. Now, it's said for her to be silent in the church, that she's not to get up and preach and usurp authority over men at the church, but it never said that she had to be silent at home. Well, I can see some of you brothers' toes is already curling up in your shoes tonight. But I don't know about your house, but at my house, and I'll be transparent, if you would have left Brother Branham in 1960, go ahead and leave me in 2019. I'm going to be transparent like he was. At my house, Sister Bryant, Sister Rebecca, I just told a brother the other day, don't call me Brother Bryant. He said Brother Bryant out here in the parking lot. I said, when you say Brother Bryant, I turn around and look for my dad. It's Brother Nathan. God bless you. And then he called me Brother Bryant two more times. But Sister Rebecca has a voice in the Bryant home. She is not the head of the Bryant home, but she has a voice in the Bryant home. Quiet in here on a Wednesday night. She has a voice. She has an opinion. And as a husband, my job is not just to shoot down her opinion and say, listen, woman, you're not the head around here. I am. Let me remind you of who's wearing the pants in this house. See them? It's either a really high split or they're pants, okay? That's another sermon. We won't go there tonight. That's not my job. My job is to allow her to have a voice. And for me to have a voice, not for her to have a voice of, now listen here, Nathan, you sit down, you be quiet, and I'll tell where you are to go. No, that's not what the prophet taught us. Oh, you've missed a lot of good stuff about men wearing pants. But that's all right. Thank you, brother. She has a voice. My job as the head of the house is to pray and to see, is her voice, is that God trying to speak to me through her? Does she have a better idea and a better way of doing it maybe than I do? And am I just being stubborn? Or is she wrong and I'm right and whatever it would be? And my job as the husband is to pray through and make that final decision as the final authority in the home. It's not to shoot her down and say, shut up, you have no voice. Well, praise the Lord. You realize this same woman a few years later, or maybe even around this time, I guess, maybe a year or so later, she had got so upset and so nervous trying to take care of Brother Joseph and a little boy, you know, all boy, Brother Branham called him. And you know, Brother Branham would come home and he'd been gone for maybe 3 weeks or 3 months or however long. And she'd been taking care of the kids. And now he's placed in a position where he just wants to sit down and love on his children that he hasn't seen in 3 months. And she's stressed out and worked him and says, you have no idea what he's done. Go spank him. He said, I just couldn't do it. Couldn't walk in off the street and the first thing go spank this little boy that he loved and just wanted to see and talk to that he'd missed. And she got upset like she probably had a right to. And the human side, like most of our wives would have got upset if we did the same thing. And she goes in and boom, slams the door. And he goes out and he's praying for her and starts washing his car. And the angel says, go read her where Moses stood there and Miriam began to make fun of him, and God spoke and said it'd be better that she spit in her father's face. This same woman tells him, just be quiet. God knows what he's doing, and there's no tumor, there's no rebuke, there's no consequences. What was it? The difference between human flesh and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, had she said the same thing, just be quiet, Bill, and had the wrong attitude, it might have been a similar story as slamming the door. But now she's telling him the exact same thing, but in the right spirit. And instead of it being a hurt to her, it's a help to him. I know maybe that confused you, and maybe you can't follow that, but it's not always saying the right thing. Now, Hattie Wright said the right thing, and we believe in that. But if you don't say the right thing in the right spirit, it doesn't do you any good. We can quote rituals and we can quote quotes and we can quote scriptures and we can jump up and down. But hey, the prophets of Baal could do all that, but they weren't in the right spirit. And when we enter into the right spirit, some of the same things I could maybe if me and Brother Jimmy don't really have disagreements that I know of, but if we really had one and it was just a full-blown disagreement, and I lined him up one side and down the other, and he lined me up one side and down the other, and we really let each other know how we felt. If we have the wrong spirit to one another, it could really get us in trouble. But if we really are trying to do what's right and we have the right spirit, we can say the same words and it have no negative impact. Sometimes we have to know the spirit of something. She says, Bill, don't you know that God knows what he's doing with you? Just be quiet. Now, he didn't say, shut up, woman. Don't you talk to me like that. Don't you know I'm a prophet of God? Don't you know I'm the seventh church age messenger? He said, thank God. Let's go back and read it again. He said, I'm so thankful for a God-given wife, a real wife, a real companion. And so I went in, he says. That kind of rebuked me a little, you know. And so I went in and laid down on the bed. She come in to change the sheets. And he goes into a vision. And in the vision, God speaks to him a few paragraphs later. Well, before that, he says, I'm afraid of defeat. He said, anything I'm afraid, I'll bring a reproach. I'm always afraid of it. Watching, thinking I'll call the wrong thing. Can you imagine the pressures up there in the prayer line and people's lives before him, and maybe calling out sin or calling out sickness and diseases or different things, and the devil fighting him, tormenting his mind, saying, you just thought that. That was just a thought that ran through your mind. That wasn't the voice of God. And he's afraid that he's going to call the wrong thing up there. He said, I'm afraid of defeat. And God begins to speak to him in this vision. He said, there he stood talking to me, and he said, but you walk with too many. He said, to walk with me, you'll walk alone. Now, since we're already on this, you know, being transparent and being real tonight, I'll just say this. It's really easy for me to preach, whether it's cutting or whether it's happy or whatever it is. It's easy for me to preach and feel the anointing of God and feel the Spirit come down, know that I'm in His will, and walk out these doors, and for Brother Trevor to send me a text and say, buddy, that was good tonight. That was needful, and you really, that helped everybody, I'm sure, and kind of brag on me a little bit. That's easy. It's easy for me when Brother Layton hugs me and says, hey, I really appreciated that tonight. That was just what we needed. It's easy when people come to me and say, Brother Nathan, have you got our house tapped or our cars tapped or something? You entered right into conversations that we were having and went into specific words and phrases that we said on the way to church tonight or in our living room the other night, things like that. That's easy for me. But there's sometimes that he allows us to walk alone a little bit to remember, hey, if you're going to walk with me, I there's not one of us, if we'll be honest, that doesn't enjoy the praises of men. Brother Branham said, when he came out of the church that night, he said, a man standing there said, really enjoyed that tonight, Brother Branham. He said, thank you. And another man said, I don't like people to say that. He said, well, there's just one difference between me and you. I'm telling the truth and you're not. That's a polite way to call somebody a liar, isn't it? Very polite way. I wish I had the tact that Brother Branham did sometimes. You know, he could just say things, and he was saying something without really just coming right out and saying it. And, you know, you can just see what he's saying. But he didn't have to call the man a liar. He just said, hey, I'm telling the truth. So we like that. I'm not telling you to stop that. Don't get me wrong. But there's times that God allows us to walk alone. And there's times when we walk out and we think, Lord, did that really help anybody? Lord, am I doing the right thing? Have I lost my mind? Am I the only one? We get like Elijah sometime. We're the only one that believes it the way that we do and sees it the way that we do. And God has to remind us every once in a while, hey, no, there's 7,000 more that hasn't bowed a knee to Baal. But if we're not careful, we begin to depend on the praise of man or the appreciation of man or women or the encouragement and the pats on the back and the people being in agreement with us that, oh my, you did a wonderful job and you're preaching it just the way that I believe it. And if we're not careful, we begin to walk with too many and we begin to let this one influence us and that one influence us. And oh my, I think you should preach on this. And I think Sister So-and-so really needs to hear this. And he says, but to walk with me, you'll walk alone. That consecrated individual walk with Jesus Christ, where we can hear that still small voice, sometimes that's a lonely walk, but it's where he's calling us to. Amen. To get alone a while where we can let all the other voices be silenced and just hear what he's trying to say to us. He said, I had seen that. I'd been catering too much to denominations and everything. You see, somebody trying to tell you what to do and what not to do. You got to follow Him.
Amen.
You know, there's situations, even this week, different situations kept coming up. I tried to get away and for a few days to pray and to study and seek the Lord about some things, and it seemed like one thing would come up after another, and I got a lot taken care of by the help of the Lord. And actually, it kind of led into some things that I'd been praying about, decisions to make and things like that. It led right up into all that, but it didn't go the way that I expected. But sometimes there's situations that come up, and if we're not careful, it's easy for us to say, well, Brother Layton, you should do this. And Brother Caleb, you should do that. You should go here and you should do this, and you should move here, and you should take this job, and you should do that. And it's easy for us to say that with good intentions, but what we have to be careful about is not to get ourselves in the way. There's situations where maybe my desire is not God's perfect will for somebody else's life, and I have to stay neutral and say, Lord, what do you have? What do you want? What is your perfect will for that person? And sometimes God will maybe lead me to say something down a path that will encourage somebody, but most of the time I find when it comes to things like that, big decisions in your life and things, God didn't call me to make your big decisions for you. God called me to keep the word before you.
Amen.
And to keep the word before you and to continue to keep the word before you, so that when you face big decisions in your life, you'll know how to hear that still small voice and let Him tell you what to do and where to go and where to turn and whether to take this job or not, or whether to buy this house or not, or how to do all these things. My job is to train a spiritual and a scriptural church, not to get you to be dependent on Brother Nathan, that, well, Brother Yarborough, I know you're praying about purchasing those purple tennis shoes after what Brother Trevor said, but I just don't think you'd look good in purple, brother. I'll be honest. It's not my job. He can buy whatever color shoes he wants. Presuming 1960, or 1962 rather. He says, I said to your pastor up in his study this afternoon, this is going to be one of the greatest meetings I ever seen, or either I missed the will of the Lord. I have never had Satan to fight me so hard as he did coming out here. When Brother Williams invited me some time ago, I just kind of hesitated a little. I said, I'll let you know a little later, because I believe in praying over things. Before we make our choice, let it be God's choice. Now, you notice there were other men in his life that he respected and appreciated. And in fact, he talks about Brother Bosworth, how that he was like a daddy in the gospel to him. And he tells T.L. Osborne, when T.L. Osborne comes to him for advice, he says, I'd recommend you go sit under that old oak over there. And he wasn't talking about a tree. He's talking about F.F. Bosworth, who knew the scriptures on divine healing forward and backwards. And T.L. Osborne did that. And Brother Branham said he would go overseas and he wouldn't have big prayer lines and things. He said he would just preach the scriptures of divine healing in such a way that it would tie the devil in knots. And then him and his wife would go walk down the beach while people was getting healed by the word. Completely different ministry than Brother Branham, completely different style, not the same anointing, not the same ministry, wasn't called to reveal the seals or to tie up the loose ends or things like that. He could have never stepped into Brother Branham's shoes in that capacity, but yet God called him and used him, and he was getting results. And yet Brother Branham would stand there and say, you know, things about Brother Bosworth, his daddy in the gospel. And when he went to him when he was dying there, and Brother Branham said to him, like Elisha said to Elijah there, my father, the captains of Israel and the chariots thereof, or the horsemen of Israel and the chariots thereof. And Brother Branham said what that meant was that man Elijah was worth more to Israel than all the horsemen and all the chariots in Israel. He meant more to them than that. And so, with all this and with all of his respect for Brother Bosworth, he doesn't say, I believe in asking Brother Bosworth before I make my choice. He didn't say, I believe in calling Brother Oral Roberts and asking if he'd have a prayer meeting with me and before I make my choice. Or I believe in calling Brother Neville and seeing if Brother Neville will prophesy to me, because Brother Neville was gifted in prophecy. I'd like to see what Brother Neville has to say about it before. He said, I believe in praying over things before we make our choice. Let it be God's choice.
Amen.
Again, the same sermon a few paragraphs later. And so, after waiting a few days, then I called him up. He said, oh, Brother Branham, all the brethren want you to come out. So I said, I just felt that little nudge I should do it. So I thought this would be a grand opportunity. Now, what a difference. He's got a brother here with the Christian businessman, Brother Carl Williams, calls him and wants him to come to the meeting. He's got everything prepared. He's asking Brother Branham to come. And the devil fights Brother Branham every way he can, storms and sickness and everything else to try to keep him from the meetings. But he feels that little nudge to go do it. And he gets there and he said, either this is going to be some of the greatest meetings that we've ever had, or I've missed the leading of the Holy Spirit. Another group of men, just as good as Brother Carl, anointed ministers of God that Brother Branham spoke highly of, they tried to encourage him to come. And his heart's desire was to go and be with those people where the angel of the Lord first spoke to him down there in Kentucky. But that time he feels a little nudge. Don't do it. Not an audible voice, not a vision, a little nudge. And he tries to do it anyhow out of his burden for the brothers. And God shuts his voice off for 9 days. And he didn't get to speak at all till the meetings was already done and passed. You say, how? How do we know, Brother Nathan? How can we know how God is nudging us and whether it's God or not that's doing the nudging? Well, thank God for a prophet that would tell us these things. Amen. Statue of a Perfect Man, 1962. Just as I said the other night, one little nod, that's all God had to do. Then nothing going to stop him. He's talking about the quote we just read a little bit ago, how he said God would speak to those prophets of the Old Testament and just one little nod and nothing was going to stop them. He said they didn't question and study and hum-haw and worry like we do whether they should do this or that. They went ahead and done it anyhow. Just one little nod from God, that done it. Just as soon. Why? How could they know it was a nod from God? They had all these virtues in here and all these qualifications. He's talking about the statue of the perfect man. And the first little nod of God compared with every bit of this and with his word. They knowed it was the word of God and away they went. Didn't have to worry about nothing else. When God spoke, they went. Why? Because they was already qualified. They was already ready for service. They was already prayed up and ready to go into action like Isaiah was. So when God gave him that first little nudge, he didn't have to say, Isaiah, oh Isaiah, 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 Isaiah. Like he did with Samuel and different ones and Abraham have to call their name multiple times. He didn't call Isaiah's name. He just said, whom shall go and whom shall I send? And Isaiah in a condition with the virtues that Brother Bram's talking about here. He's got his faith and he's got his long suffering. He's got all these things and into this stature. And he begins to say, I'll go forth. Why? Because it compared with the word. Now, if God had told him, sit home and criticize everybody else in the church, Isaiah, he could have said, wait a minute, that's not a scriptural voice. Right. If he said, now, Isaiah, we're in a new age and you're to deny that the days of miracles are past and that all that stopped back there with the apostles and it's not an apostolic age anymore. He would have said, now, wait a minute, that's not a scriptural voice. But when God spoke and he recognized this is the word and God is calling me and qualifying me, even though he didn't call my name, even though he didn't have to yell and scream and holler and drag me around, I feel that nudge to go. And he said, here am I, send me. When God spoke, they went. How? They was already ready to go. And they recognized it was the word. It was a scriptural voice that was calling. Brother Branham speaks of the woman that was on the boat there headed into New York. And he said a great storm came up and the boat was rocked to and fro. And they thought they was going to lose the ship and lose everything. And the captain began to get concerned. He told everybody, hey, we need to have a prayer meeting. Everybody needs to pray through. If something doesn't change with this weather, we're going to be at the bottom of this ocean in about 30 minutes. And said this one little sister just began to walk on the deck and raise her hands and praise the Lord. She wasn't praying and screaming out and crying like the rest of them. He said, ma'am, what's wrong with you? Have you lost your mind or are you mentally unstable? She said, no. She said, you just told me that if things didn't change, we was going to be at the bottom of the water here in 30 minutes. She said, sir, she said, I'm a Christian. Brother Bram said she was already prayed up. She didn't have to stop and have an all-night prayer meeting. She was already in condition. All right. All right. And she said, I've got a daughter in New York that I'm going to see. And she said, I've got one that died as a young girl that's waiting for me up in glory. She said, either way, in 30 minutes, I'm going to be talking to one of my daughters. We forget sometimes we're a winner either way. Oh, exactly. It's one of the last things when Dad and I went to visit Brother Collins there on his deathbed. They had him there at the house, and he was laying in a hospital bed, and we began to talk to him. I said, "Brother Collins, if you come up off this stake, I'm going to make you a promise. I'll buy you a stake somewhere when you come off of this bed." And I said, "If you don't, I'm going to make you another promise. We'll walk the streets of gold together over there." And he said, "I'm a winner either way." He said, "I'm longing to go, and I'm longing to stay." I think that's how we all should be tonight. I don't want to die, Brother Jimmy. I'll be honest. I don't want to pull out of the parking lot tonight and get T-boned by a semi or something and go tonight. I don't want to leave my wife and my kids and the church and all these things. But yet, there's something that's calling me over there. And whether I go or whether I stay, I'm longing to be over there. And yet, I'm longing to stay to be with many of you. And whether I go or whether I stay, I'm a winner. Whether you go or whether you stay, if you're in the condition to go, you're a winner either way. My. He says God speaks to us and we'll say, "Well, we'll start off. We'll see if we can live this life." First thing you know, somebody upsets us, upsets you. He said, "Well, sure, that's the devil. You ought to see him trying to keep me away from this meeting this morning. You ought to have that one time. Oh, mercy. I have to fight every time I mention a meeting. And if I'm going to pray for a sick and somebody dying and not saved, there'll be 30 calls come in 10 minutes if they can get in that fast to keep me from it. Oh, Brother Branham, you got to do this, but there's a soul at stake." And we hear voices like that all the time. "You got to do this and you got to do that. And you got to come here and you got to fellowship with this one. You got to go there. You got to follow these set of rules. You got to do all that. I got to do what he leads me to do. I got to go where he leads me to go." That's not just for the pastor tonight. We should all be in that condition. How do we know, Brother Nathan? How will we know when we hear that gentle nudge? How do we prepare and make sure that God's not having to drag us kicking and screaming? How do we know if that nudge is from him? Well, first of all, if he calls you, then it's going to be something that you can do. Brother Branham said a good way to find out the will of the Lord is whether you can do it or not. We've looked at that a few times, preaching, singing, testifying, whatever it is. If he's calling you to do something, he's sending questions and answers there. A good way to know whether it's really him calling you or whether it's your own pride or whatever is whether you can do it or not. And then go back to the scripture and see, is it scriptural for you to do it? Whatever he's telling you to do, is it something scriptural? If you feel like, "Oh my, he's calling me to preach and you're a woman," well, I hate to tell you, but it's not a scriptural voice. It might be your imagination. It might be some influence. It may even be an anointing from some previous generation that's come off on you, and maybe God's going to use you to be a testifier or an encourager or something, but he can't place you into something that's contrary to his word and it be his perfect will. "Oh, he's calling me to be a deacon and married and divorced 3 times. Absolutely, it can't be a scriptural voice. So we listen. When God begins to give that gentle nudge, is it in accordance to the scripture? Is it something that he's placing in me the ability to do? And if that nudge seems to continue, don't make him wait till he has to drag you up the street kicking and screaming to do it. Or if he's telling you, "No, I know Brother so-and-so does it this way, and I know Sister so-and-so is telling you you should do that, but no, that's not for you." And you feel that little tug at your heart, and you say, "Lord, is that scriptural? Is that a scriptural tug?" And you begin to look at it, and you begin to see questions and things. Brother Ram said, if there's a question, don't do it. John chapter 2, verse 5, Mary spoke one of the greatest things I think of in the scripture, said, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it."
Amen.
That is so simple, but yet sometimes he has to tell us, like a message on repeat, over and over and over to get through to us. When he didn't have to tell them, "Hey, go take these water pots and take them over here and pour them into these barrels." And then he didn't have to go back and tell them 15 times and then keep raising his voice louder and louder. It might have seemed crazy. It might have seemed unscientific. It might have seemed like a waste of their time. But Mary had already told him, whatever he says, do it.
Right.
Oh, it's so simple. It goes right back to what we was looking at earlier. Be still and know that he's God.
Right.
Know that if he asks you to do something, know that if he tells you to do something, there's a reason and a purpose for it. And if you're feeling that nudge from him tonight, and you may think that people is going to think you're crazy, but if you keep going back and, well, it's scriptural, Oh, well, he seems like he's calling me to do it. He's calling me to do this place, to place me into this position in the body of Christ, or to lead me to this place or that place or whatever it would be, or to go witness to this person or call this person and encourage them. But they'll think I'm crazy. They haven't talked to me in 15 years. Whatever he says unto you, do it. Amen. Don't make him scream and holler and jump up and down and send earthquakes and lightning and thunder. That first little nudge, that first nod from him, that first whisper, we should be ready to go into action. A guide, 1962. Brother Bram says, if we just move and wait till the Spirit moved us to do it. Move, but wait till the Spirit moves us to do it, he says. That's it. And then be so completely lost in Christ that he don't have to shove you around like he does me. But the first little nod of his head, you're ready. And nothing is going to stop you because you know that it's the will of God. The first little nod, Brother Trevor, go ahead. Brother Nathan, Brother Layton, Brother Arnie, Brother Hoover, go do this. And sometimes we want 15,000 vindications and we put out 17 fleeces. And Lord, I know you keep laying it on my heart. And I know I believe it's you and I think it's right and I think it's scriptural. But let me think of 15 other things to prove you with it. He said, just that. First little nod of his head, you're ready. And then nothing's going to stop you. Many of us, after we come out of a service like that, we're ready. Oh, my, we're ready to roll up our sleeves and fight the devil. My, the Holy Spirit was in the building tonight. We were shouting and praising. And then we got to hear the word. And my, we felt settled in our hearts. And we felt determined. And we felt good. And we're ready to roll our sleeves and walk out. And then we walk out here and somebody makes fun of us and laughs at, oh, you go to church through the open door, huh? Oh, yeah. You know what I heard about that church? You know what I heard about this? Oh, you believe this and you believe that? You're crazy. Oh, you think you're going to do something? I remember what you was 27 years ago. You think you're going to do that? You think... I guess they're right. I'm probably not the person.
Come on, brother.
He said the first little nod of his head, you're ready, and nothing is going to stop you.
Amen.
That's what he said these prophets were back in the Old Testament. Nothing was going to stop them. Oh, but somebody in my family made fun of me, Brother Nathan. Oh, but somebody said something mean and hateful about me on Facebook. Oh, somebody texted me and said I was deceived and this, that, and the other. My, if you've got an unction of the Holy Spirit, nothing's going to stop you.
Amen.
Family, friend, peril, famine, whatever it is, nothing is going to stop the move of God. I don't know about you. Brother Bam says it over and over, and I think we repeat it and think it's a nice quote, but I want to put it in action tonight. Brother Bam said the wheels are turning just right. He said, but we've got to get in the turn.
Amen.
The plan of God is moving forward with you or without you. Whatever God is trying to do, whatever God is trying to express to people, those that are out here that are lost and sick and suffering and dying and looking for light in this age of darkness, God is going to use somebody to reach them, and he's crying out to you tonight. Go ahead, do what it is that I've laid on your heart. Go ahead, don't make me have to yell. Don't make me have to send 17 evangelists after Brother Nathan preached it. And then you go, oh, that is right. Oh, I know that never happens, but that's the most frustrating thing for a pastor. And it's not just me. I heard other pastors say it. When I was an evangelist, I'd go somewhere and preach something, and people would be, oh, praise the Lord, that was good. And the pastor would say, I've been preaching it for 5 months, and they wouldn't hear it. Sometimes God has to do that. Shake us up a little bit. But I want that first little nudge, that first little nod. Lord, I'm going. I'm going to do what you told me to do. I don't care what comes or what goes. I'm not stopping for nobody. Remember when Elisha took his staff and gave it to Gehazi to go put on that little boy. He said, don't you stop for nothing or nobody. I can just imagine, Brother Ben. The Bible doesn't tell the whole story, but I can just imagine what Gehazi must have went through that day. It was probably like trying to run through a whole football team of people. And this one saying, oh, can you get a message to your master for me? And that one saying, oh, Brother Gehazi, would you come over? And we've got a big revival we want you to host for us. And another one saying, oh, Gehazi, my wife has spent all day preparing a big meal, and I've been out looking for you ever, and it's your favorite meal. Why don't you come over? And this one saying, oh, but Brother Gehazi, you haven't fellowshiped with me in 6 months, and you fellowshiped with them 6 weeks ago. Won't you come over and fellowship with us? We need you real bad. We need you. Encouragement, and yet he's got this staff in his hand with a commission. Don't you stop for nobody or nothing. Somebody else come along and say, oh, you still following that bald-headed prophet? Goodness gracious, you guys are so deceived. I've been reading websites about you guys, and my goodness, you guys are just a cult and this, that, and the other. He wasn't stopping for nobody or nothing. Oh, you're still doing this, and you say you believe that? Oh, you're just a bunch of crazy stuff. Oh, Gehazi, you claim to be a servant of the prophet. Well, I knew you when you was a teenager, and I knew you when you did this, and I knew you when you did that. You'll never amount to nothing. But he had a commission. Don't stop for nobody or nothing.
Amen.
Amen. I believe we got the same commission tonight.
Amen, sir.
If he gives you that nod, don't you turn aside, whether it's relatives or friends or co-workers or whatever it be. Peers at your school, or they're trying to influence you, whatever it is, you keep going with whatever God's telling you to do. And don't you turn back. Don't you look to the left or the right.
Yes. Amen.
Jesus said, he that turns back and looks isn't worthy of the plowing. Amen. I don't want to look back to where I came from. I'm looking towards where I'm going.
Yes.
Amen. God bless you tonight. Musicians, would you come? Let's bow our heads together. Lord, as we read Sunday morning, the Apostle Paul speaking, and he said, this one thing I do, I don't claim that I've attained the goal, but this one thing I do, I let go of those things that are behind me. I lay aside those. I'm not going to keep looking in the rearview mirror and holding on to things in the past, but I'm going to reach and I'm going to press forward to what's in front of me, to the mark of the high calling of God. Lord, no doubt many of us here tonight, Lord, Satan beats us up so many times and said, you should have did this and you should have did that. You should have listened. But Lord, laying aside those things in the past, laying aside the past regrets and the past failures and the past times that we didn't listen to your whisper and you had to shake us and yell at us and drag us around to convince us. Lord, we don't want to stay back there in the past, but Lord, we're reaching forward tonight to the mark of the high calling. We're saying, Lord, we don't want to continue to live like that. Lord, that slightest whisper, that slightest nudge from you, Lord, when we recognize it's a scriptural voice, and we recognize that it's your word, we recognize that it's something that, Lord, maybe you didn't call our name, but we see something in the scripture and a deep calling to a deep inside of us. We recognize, Lord, that's me. That applies to me. Lord, I can remember as a young little boy first starting to read, and some of the things I would read in the scriptures and some of the things I would hear the prophets say. And Lord, I'd recognize as a young little boy, 4, 5, 6 years old, that you were calling me to preach. I didn't read my name in there. I didn't see Nathan Bryant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt go and be a pastor in New Albany, Indiana. I didn't see those things. That wasn't in the message. That wasn't in the Bible. But I would read certain scriptures, and it would have such a correlation with my soul, something, a deep calling to that. I'd recognize that's me he's talking about there. When he told Timothy, let no man despise your youth, I recognize he's talking about me there. When he said not to neglect the gift that was placed in his life, I recognize you're talking to me there, Lord. He was talking to Timothy 2,000 years ago through the Apostle Paul, but I recognize that it was an eternal word, Lord, and that you were speaking off of the pages to me. When I was in my car driving and not knowing what to do and weeping and praying about what to do about my ministry as a young married man with little children, when your prophet spoke on the tape and was talking to a young minister in the prayer line and said, you're a young man that's a preacher, a minister, and you've been trying to get a private interview with me to ask me what to do about your ministry. Will you do what I tell you? I stopped the tape and I said, Lord, I believe he's speaking to me. I'll do what he says. And I turn it back on and he said, stay where you're at. God's fixing to move you. Lord, that was just as real to me as if he'd been sitting in the car speaking to me personally. I read myself into it. Lord, no doubt there's many here tonight that they've run across things. Maybe not to be a preacher or a pastor, an evangelist, but Lord, they've seen things in the scriptures and they've heard things in the message, and they know that you're calling them to a higher place than where they're living. They know that you're calling them to live a closer life and a closer walk than you're living. You're calling them to do things and to be an encourager and to help people. And they've dragged their feet because they thought maybe they wasn't worthy enough. And Lord, you've had to raise your voice to try to get their attention. Lord, maybe you're doing it again tonight, trying to speak to their hearts. Lord, may they recognize you're still calling tonight. You're still trying to place members into the body. Lord, maybe they wanted a billboard. Maybe they wanted a red flashing light. Maybe they wanted lightning and thunders. Lord, they got a pastor in New Albany telling them tonight, we need to listen to that little nudge of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to wait for everything to be wrote out plainly to us in a novel. But Lord, that first little nudge, when we know it's you, Lord, we need to go and not let nothing stop us. Help us not to be negligent, Lord. Sometimes we're so afraid of failure that our sin isn't failure, but it's negligence of not doing anything. Help us, Lord. Lord, we recognize that you have no hands but our hands, no lips but our lips, no feet but our feet. Lord, may you do the leading and the guiding. May we do the yielding, Lord, to submit to you wherever you'd have us to go, whatever you'd have us to say, whatever you'd have us to do, popular or unpopular. Lord, we're not here for a popularity contest. We're not trying to be men pleasers, Lord. We want to please you. Help us, Lord, whether it's to the housewife, something with her children that maybe she knows the Lord's leading her to do, or whether it's to that sister that's, Lord, trying to be a light at her school or her work or wherever it is, or that brother that's trying to be the light to his family or trying to shine a light on his job to the people around him, or Lord, whether it's different minister brothers that are sitting here that God's tried to encourage him to step out and do certain things, and they've waited and waited and waited to make sure it's you, Lord. May we recognize tonight, Lord, that first little nod, that nudge from you, whether it's to stop or go or pause or turn to the left or turn to the right, whatever it is that you're telling us to do, Father, may we hear that still small voice speaking to us tonight. Lord, may you come and confirm. Maybe there's many sitting here tonight with decisions that they have to make that impacts their family or impacts their career or impacts church situations or impacts school situations or whatever it would be, Father. Lord, may you do the leading. May you do the speaking, Lord. May you give them that little nudge from you to go the right direction and do the right thing. May they recognize it tonight. Lord, you're speaking again to hearts tonight. We know that you are, Lord. You're still calling. Help us, Lord, to be like Isaiah and be sensitive to that call. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing it together. Oh, I'm going home. I'm going soon. Oh, I'm going. Come in from Brother David Eplin, says, please remember a very needy situation at my work. Let's just join our hearts together for this request. Lord Jesus, for Brother David, Lord, you know about the situation. You know the need. Lord, may you move on the scene, Father. You know all about it. Lord, I believe you're already working. Lord, you're already moving the maybe it's just a little pebble that rolled off that mountain, but I believe you're already moving mountains for our brother's situation that he's referring to. Lord, not only for his, but for those here tonight and those that will go back and listen, Lord. Maybe situations in their life, maybe you've been speaking to their hearts tonight. Lord, may you begin to move their mountains for them as well, Lord. Lord, for an unspoken prayer request that I got this week, Lord, may you move that mountain. May you come on the scene and answer that prayer. Lord, for families that are suffering and struggling, may you move on the scene and move those mountains. For financial needs, for physical sickness, Lord, for emotional scars that people have had from, Lord, from family members or from childhood or from a, Lord, from church leadership or different things, Lord. May you move those mountains. May you grant healing. May you grant deliverance, Lord. Grant victory, Father, I pray. We love you, Jesus. We have confidence in you. We're trusting in you tonight. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing this together tonight. Oh, teach me, Lord, to wait while hearts are aflame. Lord, help me humble all my pride and call on your name. Lord, keep my faith renewed. Oh, keep my eyes on thee. Lord, help me be on this earth what you. Let's stand and sing it. Oh, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Oh, they shall mount up with wings as an eagle. Oh, they shall run and not be weary. Oh, they shall walk in the. Let's sing it this way tonight. Oh, teach me, Lord, to wait down on my knees till in your own good time. Sing this. Maybe let you sing the verses. Brother Furman, sing the chorus. I feel the pull. Amen. Let's sing it together tonight.
Well, at night I lay in bed and I begin to cry. And my mind just fails to know exactly why. Oh, I can't explain with tongue or pen that spirit groaning deep within. Oh, it must be God here in my soul, 'cause I feel the pull.
Oh, you feel that pull tonight?
higher praise. And where there's a deep call to the deep, it's like a great magnet pulling me. Oh, I know for sure that I'll reach my goal, 'cause I feel the pull.
Oh, is he speaking to your heart tonight?
Yes, sir. was feeling, and the emptiness I tried so hard to hide. Though I laughed and said, my life is fine without you, I was covering up the secret tears I cried. Then one day someone told me of your mercy, of your love you shone on a hill called Calvary. There you died to purchase my redemption. When you broke sin's power and set my spirit free, been lonely, and you know the many times I've gone astray. But Lord, I've learned your love is stronger than my weakness, and your ear is open every time I
Lord, oh my Lord, he's done great.
bless you. You can go if you want. Name. Oh, I will bless the Lord. Oh, my soul and all that is within me. Lord, bless His holy name. Oh, I will bless the Lord. Oh, my soul and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Oh, oh, He has done great things
in my life.
He has done great things. Yes, He has done great things. Oh, bless His holy name. I will bless the Lord. Oh, my soul and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Oh, I will bless the Lord. Oh, my soul and all that is within me. Bless His holy name.
Is this your desire tonight?
Burn, burn, Holy Spirit. Burn in me. Lord, set, yes, on fire. Oh, won't you fill me with the Holy Ghost and God's whole desire. Oh, make me like the Christ of old. Healing and raising the dead. Just give me the power that Jesus had through the blood that was shed. Oh, burn, burn, Holy Spirit, burn in me. Lord, set my soul on fire. Just fill me.
Christ of all.